Thank you again, Mr. Shoemaker. So, you know, every year, after spending 7 good days of keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're just out of that. I mean, some of us may still have just a little bit of unleavened bread laying around in our cupboards. But after, you know, coming through the days of unleavened bread, and we take in the spiritual food that the holy days bring, and the understanding of just what, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ sacrificed for each and every one of us, we have to get back into the ways of the world. Do we? We have to get back into the ways of the world? No. We have to get back into the world, but not the ways of the world. We do have to get back into our routine of functioning, what we have to do, what we have to do to make our family go, what we have to do to make the spiritual, our church family go. But most of us just don't want to do that. We don't want it to end. I mean, it's like the Feast of Tabernacles. We get there, we love it. We want to be in there, and we want to be in that environment all the time. We want that feeling. And that's great. That's what we should be wanting and desiring. But unfortunately, we have to return to the day-to-day routine of what we have to deal with. The problems. You know, reality does set in. And we have to face the same old problems. That's okay. The truth of it is, though, after keeping the days of unleavened bread, with all that that represents, life seems to be a little bit burdensome, doesn't it? I mean, I read some announcements just a few minutes ago. Prayer requests. People are having problems, having troubles, having issues. And I didn't probably give you near the amount of prayer requests that are out there. People that we know are homesick right now for whatever reason. Everybody is facing problems and trials and burdens in our life. You know, life is no different today than it was 1,500, 3,000 years ago. Time. It's no different. When you look back at the Israelites during, obviously, the Exodus, but even during the reign of Solomon, they had tough times as well. If you ever have time and you want to do a great study, go back and study the life of the Israelites all down through time. You'll be wore out. There's highs and lows, good times, bad times. We want this, we don't want this. We got this, we can't handle what we got. And then compare that to our life today. Not a whole lot of difference. Yeah, we have modern vehicles and transportation and technology. But the core of life is not a whole lot different. Life was pretty burdensome for the Israelites as well. When Rehoboam, we remember him, when his son began to reign as king, there was general hope that the people of Israel, their workload would be lightened. That's what they hoped. That's what they wanted. Let's go look at this in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse 4, start there. 1 Kings 12 verse 4 says, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome." Lighten the burdensome service of your father. This is what they're asking for. "And his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Just think about these words. Though Solomon here may have been the wisest man who ever lived, he had desires. His extensive building projects, just that alone, I mean, if any of you are in the construction business, you know what it takes to build anything, let alone something as detailed as a kingdom. When you do this, when he did this, he had to have servants. And guess what? It placed a heavy load, a burdensome load on the people. Now we notice that the people did not ask Rehoboam to remove the load. And that's pretty key. He didn't ask him to remove the load, just to lighten the load just a bit so they could handle it. That was not a reasonable request, right? Well, when the people had first asked the king, more than a century before this, asked for a king, God, he said, I'm going to give you a warning. Let's go to 1 Samuel. And you'll see 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll see what he told him here. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. He said this, So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. So the people are saying, we want a king. Give us a king. And he said, this is the warning I'm giving to you. He said, this is what I said. He said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. They will set some to a plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the beasts of the field, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Are we hearing what the warning is here? And he goes on, he says, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, they asked for it, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So basically, Samuel here, he's telling them, he's warning them, he's saying, listen, people, all the good things that you have, that you're working hard for, that you have made, you have grown, you have built, guess what? The king will claim it for himself. And then, if that's not bad enough, he's going to take you as servants and claim you for himself. Even so, the people wanted a king. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, No, but we will have a king over us. And this is why they wanted a king. That we also may be like all nations. We want to be like everybody else. And that our king may judge us. Well, I'd rather have God judge me. And go out before us and fight our battles. This is eye-opening. This is what people say today with our politicians. I want this guy. I want this person. I want this group. So guess what? God gave them a king. We should always, always be very, very careful what we ask for, because he might just give it to us. The question is, are we asking for what we want, or are we asking for what God wants us to have? And there is a huge difference in that. It should be the same. What we desire should be what God wants us to have. But brethren, that's something we have to work on as Christians, to get our mindset right to the point where what we want and what we desire is exactly what God wants for us and wants us to have. Solomon here in Rehoboam's government sounds a great deal, again, like ours today. It just keeps taxing and taxing the people. And the burdens get heavier and heavier. Sooner or later, something has to give. In this nation, there's a growing tension between the government and the people. Things seem to be spinning out of control, and no one seems to be able to stop it. Our leaders, unfortunately, they lack sound judgment. And it really doesn't matter what the issue is. This increasing pressure seems to indicate that we are drawing ever, ever closer to fulfilling God's prophecies concerning modern Israel. We're getting there. Something quite similar was occurring in Solomon's reign when his reign ended, and then along came Rehoboam, who, guess what, made it worse. It didn't get better, it got worse. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at verses 10 through 14. This shows that he took some bad advice from his young friends. Starting in verse 10 here, 1 Kings chapter 12. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you," saying this, "Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.' And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourge." You see what happened here? Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me on the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given them. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So, there's warnings all throughout the Bible for Israel then and modern Israel today, God's people. God tells us what to do. He tells us how to act. He tells us where to be. He tells us what to do and when to do it. Do we heed the warnings? That's the question. Do we heed the warnings? Many of us feel today like our yoke is not getting any lighter. How are we to handle the load that we have to face today? Do we feel that it is just too heavy and that any minute maybe we're going to collapse? I mean, I've talked to all of you, and many, many of you say, you know, "I am so busy." And we can all say that. "I am so busy. I don't have time to breathe almost." So just what is a yoke? Let's start with that. What is a yoke? Well, symbolically, a yoke in the Bible can suggest merely hard work. Lamentations 3:27 talks about that, and I'm not going to turn there. I do want to turn to Leviticus 26, though, because more often it indicates bondage or servitude, as we see in slavery of the children of Israel in Egypt. Go to Leviticus 26, and we'll look at verse 13. Leviticus 26 and verse 13. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves." Now notice what he says. "I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." The thing is, we all placed ourselves under the yoke of bondage. Of sin. We have. We sin every day. Could be a little sin, could be something that we're not even aware of. Go to Lamentations chapter 1. I will look at verse 14. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 14 here. This is what we're told about this yoke. It says, "The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail, the Lord delivered me into the hands of those who I am not able to withstand. Why? Because of my transgressions. It's personal. The yoke is also used to indicate joining two together in a union. Now, there's a warning here too. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14 here. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with dark?" The point is, we're warned to watch everything we do. Everything. An actual yoke is most often made of wood. And this yoke, the body of the yoke, is shaped or carved to, it's almost to fit, custom made to the animal that it's going to be put to. A lot of times to the neck of two cattle, oxen, or other beasts that they use. And the point is, it allows them to pull a heavy load, a heavy cart or a wagon or whatever it might be. It's to create synergy. And we'll talk about that later on. But animals are often yoked together for plowing, not just pulling, but plowing. Because of the way their anatomy is, cattle are more suitable to work with a yoke. But that's not the only thing, people, animal, however, that has a yoke. Yokes are easy, effective, and they're very economical ways to harness the energy of what's being yoked together. Now, there's actually three basic types of yokes. And those types of yokes are a head yoke, a neck yoke, and a withers yoke. The task to be done often determines which type of yoke will be used. Now, there's maybe some in here that's actually used a yoke to work their cattle or oxen or whatever you may have. But the head yoke is this. It's fitted to use the hard part of the forehead to pull a load. And I didn't really understand that. I've always seen the neck yoke. But the head yoke is used for the hard part of the forehead to do all the work, to pull the load. Now, this yoke provides better animal control, and it's better management of the carts and the wagons on hilly terrain. I thought that was interesting. Another interesting characteristic of the head yoke is that it keeps the animals from fighting and jawing or biting each other. And it constrains their head from moving very much from side to side. So I thought that was a little interesting information on the head yoke. Now the neck yoke, which obviously fits around the neck, it gives the animals comfort. Comfort on uneven terrain, and it allows the animals to have more maneuverability. It allows them to push the load with their shoulders and necks and the chest and whatever they need to do. The neck yoke also permits the animals to move faster and have, again, more flexibility. Now, the downside to the neck yoke is that it allows two animals to fight. That's a problem. And if they're not well matched, it allows one to pull away from the other. And again, you lost total control. We were watching a show the other evening, something about pioneers or the first pioneers or something like that. It was one of those reality shows, and they had this young couple, first time in their life, was trying to have two of these Clydesdales yoked together and plow a field. And it was not working at all. But they had a neck yoke, and I thought that was interesting. And then you have the withers yoke. The withers yoke is most suitable for cattle with a hump on their back. We always call them the Brahma bulls. I don't know if that's the proper name or not, but it's the one with the hump on their back. And this yoke fits against the withers or the hump on the back, and it keeps the shoulders free from the stave that runs through the yoke. And it doesn't interfere with their movement of the shoulders. And all around, this yoke gives the most flexibility. But no matter what task, the most important part of the yoke and the animal chosen to do the job is how well the yoke is made and how well it fits that particular animal. Heavy work in the field or on the road will quickly show where the weakness is of this yoked system. Now, a good yoke or a good harness system is one that minimizes breakdowns and yet gives both animals the most use of their power and the most comfort. A properly fitted yoke will not produce any discomfort at all. And I didn't know that. I kind of thought maybe a yoke was to apply just a little bit of discomfort to control the animal. That's not the case at all. A properly fitted yoke will not produce any discomfort at all or cause any sores to form. But instead, it does allow the animals to work at its full potential, which makes sense. Of course, the yoke does not take away the burden of the animal. It just aids in the animal performing the burden at the easiest possible pace. But there is another kind of yoke. Another kind of yoke, and it's called the human yoke. I wasn't sure that was a real word. I looked it up, and it wasn't Wikipedia. But online encyclopedia, it said there is a human yoke. This type of yoke was also made of wood and personally fitted to the shoulders of the person who is carrying a load. And it dawned on me, well, in a lot of times in third world countries, you see these yokes all the time. It goes across the back of the neck, out the shoulders, and their arms go up over it, and it's comfortable. I can't imagine that being comfortable. But they say it's fitted. If it's fitted nice, it's comfortable. And you can balance a very, very heavy load on both sides. Wow. I didn't know that. Well, what's Deuteronomy say? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because Deuteronomy chapter 28, God has a warning about this lifestyle that you and I are living today. And about the yoke. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 48. God warns the Israelites that if they failed to serve him properly, and we know the story there, they've been serving him, they've quit. They're back on, then they quit. He said if they failed to serve him properly, he would allow their enemies to fit them with a yoke. But he said it was a yoke of iron. Verse 47, I'm going to start there. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Clearly, the yoke of iron, a very heavy, a very uncomfortable, unyielding, confining restraint here, is an implement of destruction used by God to punish his people for their sins, unrepentant sins. As this passage indicates, people bring this yoke upon themselves, and they do this through disobedience to God's law. Now, it's one thing to be disobedient in error, as a mistake, saying I didn't know what I was doing. And that would really be the case. It's another thing to say, I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. Big difference. If we are feeling that our yoke is too heavy sometimes, then maybe we're wearing the wrong yoke. Ever think about that? If so, then we need to examine ourselves. We just came through all that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells us we need to examine ourselves. Let's take a quick look at that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul here says this. He says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Well, there's the first heavy, heavy test. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. If you think about what that really means, why are we here? Are we here because we're in the faith? Are we here because it's the right thing to do? Or are we here because it's just something to do? He says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Then he says, then test yourself. So examine yourself is ask yourself questions. Why? And then test yourself is actually putting that to the works. In other words, have we looked at our own fruitfulness? You know, we say, oh, I want to see the fruitfulness of somebody else. Yeah. But have we looked at our own fruitfulness? That's the testing yourself. Do we produce that kind of fruit, the kind of fruit that God wants, that God demands? Then he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's talking to God's people here. He said, listen, God's people, brethren, do you understand that Jesus Christ is in you? Do we understand that? And then, very, very scary words he follows with. He said, unless, indeed, you are disqualified. The thing is, brethren, this is a personal section of Scripture for every one of us sitting here. It is not my job, it is not your job to go to each other. It's not our neighbor's job to come to us. It is our job to ask ourselves, test ourselves, are we aware that Jesus Christ is in us? Is Jesus Christ still in us? That's what this is saying here. We should always be asking ourselves the question, not just the Passover, not just the Days of Unleavened Bread. We have to be asking ourselves the question. We have brought the yoke of iron upon ourselves. What are we going to do about it? If we do not repent, this heavy yoke, it absolutely will destroy us. How many times do we blame God for our trials? When in fact, by our ingratitude or our worldliness, we have fitted ourselves with this yoke of iron. When we refuse to recognize our sins, when we refuse to evaluate ourselves, when we refuse to take a look at our spiritual condition soberly, and that means with a microscope. And it's not me looking at yours, yours looking at mine, yours looking at each other's. It's me looking at mine, you looking at yours. When we refuse to do that, we are returning to bondage. And if we don't repent, if we don't fix what we see, then we will not be freed. Again, I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to read Lamentations 1, again, verse 14. Jeremiah, he writes this. He says, the yoke of my transgressions was bound and thrust upon my neck. Think about these words. The yoke of my transgressions was bound and thrust upon whose neck? Mine. My neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivers me into the hands of those who I am not able to withstand. But you know what? There's something that we need to remember. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a very familiar scripture that we talk about a lot. But it's good to read it, see it in our own Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. God tells us that he will never, ever give us a trial that is more than we can handle. Now, he doesn't tell us how much we can handle. It's a personal thing. But he says, I won't give you more than that. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But, that's like saying unless in the previous verse, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The question is, do we believe this? Do we believe this? Do we believe the Sabbath is the seventh day, the holy day? Do we believe that? Do we believe the Ten Commandments? If we say yes, we cannot say we don't believe this. He will never allow us to be tempted without providing a way out. In other words, we don't have to sin. If we sin, we have a way out. We do not have to bring the curse of this iron yoke upon our necks. The Apostle John tells us that keeping God's commandments is not burdensome. That's 1 John 5, verse 3. He says, our burden, it is not as burdensome as we might think. We can always lighten our burdens by doing what God says. And that may seem to be a hard way to go. And I know growing up in the church, in the young days, I thought it was. Going to school, fighting everything that came with that. Getting first job or two, fighting everything that came with that. But you know what? I survived. You all survived. We're still here, and that's a great thing. And we're still surviving. We'll continue to fight. If it's not worth having, it's not worth fighting for. But we're going to continue to fight. But even so, it's not easy. The discipline requires, required here to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and God the Father is hard work. It's hard work. Anyone who thinks that a Christian's life does not involve hard work, quite frankly, is wrong. It is hard work. God never ever said that we would not have to work hard. He never ever said that we would not have to endure. Endure don't mean just hang in there last. It means fight. It means put up with what we have to, make right what we can. And he never ever said that the Christian's life would be without pain and weariness. We can all raise our hand and say, yeah, I've experienced that. But you know what he did say? He did say that he would supply our needs and that he would finish the good work that he started in us. He said that. How about the easy yoke? There's an easy yoke. There is a way of relief. Jesus Christ gave all of us a very, very valuable invitation. And his invitation was to take his yoke upon us. And he tells us that his yoke is easy. So, I can't give a sermon without giving you at least one Greek word, right? Get your pencils ready because I have seven of them today. We're kind of starting to bring this all together. And we'll probably get done a few minutes early. But there's a section of scripture here that I want to finish with. It's Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. And in that, there are seven particular Greek words. They're all Greek words from the original writings. But I want to share with you because it brings this section of scripture out just a little more. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 is where we'll start. And just keep in mind, though, I'll probably butcher these words pretty badly. But I will spell them for you. Matthew 11 here, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. There's so much said in those three verses there. So let's break this down just a little bit. So the first Greek word I want to give you is from verse 28 here for labor. And it is kopeo. It's K-O-P-A-I-O. K-O-P-A-I-O. Kopeo. And it describes the most wearisome kind of labor. When I think of this, I think of those labor camps where people, I think of the Israelites, you know, in their bondage. The vision that really comes to my mind is the Ten Commandments, whenever the taskmasters are whipping these people in the mud pits when they're making bricks. I mean, none of us that I know of have had to experience that yet. This is a person who is giving absolutely everything that they have to the project or the assignment that's been given them. They're striving, they're laboring, and they're working with every fiber of their being. But the Greek tense here describes people who have been laboring under this load without a pause for a very long time. Now, I kind of look back at the majority of people in this room. We have been laboring for God's word for a long time. Now, maybe it's not the physical labor that I just described, but it's still a labor. It's still a very hard work of the mind. And we've been doing this for a long time. Here, it says, their work here has been wearisome, exhausting, and unending. Now, we've all experienced this. The word heavy laden tells us why these people are so very weary in their labors. Heavy laden. So, this is your next Greek word. Fortizo. I may have butchered that one. Fortizo. It's P-H-O-R-T-I-D-Z-O. P-H-O-R-T-I-D-Z-O. This denotes not just a load, but a heavy load, a heavy burden that is no more expected for an individual to carry throughout life. The heavy laden. It's not a quick and it's over. It's with you. Fortizo was also a military term that described a backpack or a bag that every soldier was required to carry. And they carried this as part of their career in the military as a soldier. So carrying such a weight was a normal and expectation of each soldier to be prepared. The weight of this backpack or these bags, it was determined by the length of the soldier's journey. I thought that was interesting when you start thinking about the journey that you and I are on and how long we've been on it. Starting to make a little bit of sense, isn't it? Seem like my burdens are heavier today than they were 20, 30 years ago. Well, it's kind of the nature of fortizo. If the soldier's trip was short, the weight would be much less. But if the assignment mandated a long journey, maybe a 50, 60, 70-year journey, then guess what? The weight of the backpack would be much heavier, much heavy laden. This means that Jesus was referring to his people who have been doing their job for a very long time. And their job, guess what? It wasn't done yet. And you and I are still sitting here today. Our job is not done yet. Their journey had not been a quick one and not a short one and definitely not an easy one. And much of it was still ahead of them. We don't know how much is still ahead of us. But we have to live every day like Christ is returning today, but be prepared for another 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however long. That's what we have to do. Brethren, this is extremely pertinent to each of us in our spirituality. We still have a journey to make. We still have endurance to bear. But here's the thing. Knowing how exhausted these people were, and yet how much further they still had to go, they didn't quit. And we have to follow that same example. Not knowing how much further we have to go. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we get beat down from time to time. But Jesus Christ, in verse 28, said this, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." How much more comforting and encouraging is that? When we think about the last however many years we've been in God's church, we've been putting up with whatever we have to put up with, the ways of the world, society, the stress, beating us, kicking us. Christ says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. The word rest here is a Greek word, anapalo. A-N-A-P-A-U-O. A-N-A-P-A-U-O. Anapalo. And it means not just to rest, but it means to relax. It means to be calm. And it means to be refreshed. Now the root of anapalo is paulo. This is where we get our word pause. So in Matthew 11 verse 28 here, the word anapalo carries the meaning of to pause. Not stop by any means, not quit by any means, but pause, to take a break. If you put it in our terms today, it might mean to take an interval, you know, slow down just a minute to breathe. Maybe a slight interruption. Time to get away. You know, we all say, hey, I need a little time away. You do. We all do. Doesn't mean we quit God's way of life at all. But sometimes we have to take a time out, if you will. The thing is, Jesus Christ never ever promised that he would take the difficult assignment away from us. He never said, you know, come to me and I will take it away. He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Re-energize. Now get back up and go again. Round two, round three, round 50. However many rounds it is. Keep punching. That's what he's saying here. So when it seems like we've given all we have, but there's still so much more for us to do before we're finished, that's the time to take an Apollo. Take a break. Don't quit. Don't slow down on God's way, but take a break. Take a breather. Take a, you know, breathe a sigh of relief, and then get back up and keep going. Then in Matthew 11:29 here, this is when Christ says, after he said, come to me, then he says, now take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. The word take here, airo. That's A-I-R-O. It's the Greek word, A-I-R-O, airo. Meaning to deliberately lift or to deliberately take up. The fact that Jesus used the word airo here implies that, one, you and I, we must deliberately invite Jesus Christ into this yoke, this harness. And we do this, why? So he can help each one of us pull the plow. And we can't do it on our own. We have to have his help. So that brings up the word yoke. The Greek word yoke is zugos. Z-U-G-O-S. Sounds like I'm just making these words up, doesn't it? Z-U-G-O-S, zugos. And it describes the wooden yoke that joins two animals together so they can combine their effort, strength, to pull the load that generally would have been way too difficult for one of the animals to pull by itself. This is where he's saying synergy. And I don't have the numbers. I have looked this up before, but I do know that there was, in one of the world's fairs, they had two Clydesdale horses, and I don't remember the numbers. It was somewhere around, the one horse could pull around 6,000 pounds. That horse could pull around 8,000 pounds. Now, my numbers are off, I know, but I do remember this. So 6 and 8, that's 14,000 pounds. But together, being yoked together, they could pull 25,000 pounds. It was amazing how much the working together multiplied the end result. That's why Christ says, come to me first, and then he says, take my yoke, because I'm in it with you. I'm going to be your partner in this. The yoke made the team inseparable. And as a result, the team was stronger. And their combined strength made their task easier. It didn't take it away, but it made it much, much easier. This is Jesus Christ's offer to every weary and tired Christian. Every one of us. Jesus offers to come alongside us and join him and assign ourselves to that job with Him, and it will be much, much easier. This is just another example of having to do something, though. You know, it's not just, I believe, and I'm done. All I have to do is believe. We have to do something. He says, come to me. If that we didn't have to do something, he would say, hey, okay, do you believe? Yeah, well, then your load's easier. He said, no, come to me, and then take. Take means that we have to actually receive it. So there is something to be done on our part. Becoming yoked to Jesus Christ in our life, our business, our personal affairs, whatever it is, it has to be premeditated. In other words, it has to be a determined choice. It's something that doesn't occur accidentally. We have to make it happen. But just as two animals that are yoked together make a job much, much more easier to complete and to manage, the strength of us yoked to Christ together, inseparable, is unbeatable. It won't fail if we don't quit. This is why Christ went on to say in verse 30 of Matthew 11, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word easy, Greek word, Christos. It's C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, Christos. And it means pleasurable. It means delightful. And it means comfortable. So did you ever think that when he said, take my yoke, come, take my yoke, because my yoke is pleasurable, my yoke is delightful, my yoke is comfortable? We ever think about it that way? Still a yoke, still work to be done. This meant that it is a delight to work with Christ. When we are yoked together with Christ, even the most difficult assignments that we will encounter can become pleasurable. Situations that would normally make us uneasy, they become pleasurable, or they become comfortable. Being yoked together with Christ changes the atmosphere, and it brings peace, and it brings strength to, well, he said, to a weary soul. Jesus concluded this verse by saying that being yoked together with him is light. Light, Greek word, elephron, E-L-A-P-H-R-O-N. E-L-A-P-H-R-O-N, elephron. This describes something that is absolutely not burdensome. It describes something that is easy and light, as we already read. And brother, I can tell you from experience, and I'm sure that everybody in here could probably say the same experience. What was once hard, wearisome, and troublesome for us, because we were doing it alone, and because we wouldn't get out of our own way long enough to let Christ help us, but once we have decided to ask Christ to come into our life and help us, we become a partner, it gets easier. I'm sure we all can experience that and probably have experienced that. When Jesus Christ issued this invitation here in Matthew to come to him first and to be yoked to himself, he isn't picturing a carefree life. He's not picturing a life which we can do whatever we want while experiencing rest and reassurance from him. That's not what he's saying at all. He is issuing an invitation to come and to be inseparably linked. Think about what that means, inseparably. That means it will not come apart, linked to himself, going where he goes, doing what he desires, and living his way of life. Being inseparably linked or bound to Christ is going to come with its own requirements. Requirements that will feel a lot like death to a sinful heart. But by choosing the imagery of the yoke, Jesus is also highlighting the reality that we can never, never outgrow our need for Him and for God the Father in our life. Being yoked to Christ means that, guess what? He bears weight of our sins and our brokenness, and He directs our path. This shift from being sole responsible of all concerns, this shift is now gladly taken by Jesus Christ. And He helps us. He carries us. He lightens our load. So when we are tired and worn out from the weight of circumstance, or pretending to be maybe less needy than we really are, it's easy to overlook Christ's central point here. Jesus Christ isn't merely giving us an invitation to rest, but He is giving us an invitation to Himself. Remember, He says, "Come to Me, and I will give you rest."